Well, thank you so much. It's a privilege to be here to speak to you today. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I appreciate your prayers for Rebecca, and I sent some details about the situation to Brother Hill, and maybe he'll share all those things with you at the next prayer meeting. This is indeed a great trial for her, a trial for her parents as well. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me, please, to Luke chapter 4 and 2 Kings chapter 5. Luke chapter 4 and 2 Kings chapter 5. In Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus begins his teaching ministry in his local assembly. And he began his public preaching ministry in the wilds, if you will, or in the streets and in the courtyards and crossroads after being baptized in the Jordan. John the Baptist, of course, you know, his message was quite simple. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Some people look at that at hand, and they describe that as being near in the future, and that could be. And then there are places in the scripture, for example, when the Lord Jesus is arrested, he rouses the disciples and says, "The time is at hand, it's now." So it's here. So sometimes when we talk about what God's going to do in the kingdom, it's all future. And God chose Israel, and God loves Israel, and God still has plans for Israel. But I'm one of those Gentiles that's not in that tribe. So Jesus would say about that, he said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." And so that's what we want to do when we come to a place like this, is to follow the Lord Jesus. And when John preached his messages, multitudes came and gathered by the Jordan, so much so that it got the attention of the authorities. And his message was simple. It was repent. We don't hear much of that anymore because it's sort of offensive, politically incorrect. But it's interesting that when John was arrested and executed, the Bible says that Jesus began his preaching ministry, and his first sermon was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The very same message. And so every time we open this book, we need to be prepared to repent, which means change your mind about something and change the way you think about something. And when the Lord Jesus preached his first sermon, recorded sermon, in his local assembly, unfortunately, the people that heard him were not really prepared. They were not prepared to change their mind about something. Let's look at it. Verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book," whenever we come to a place like this, something can happen when we open this book. The Lord Jesus received the book. It was as if it was already prepared and decided what would be the text from week to week. And it came his turn, and they handed him the book, if you will. And he opened the book. I remember when I opened this book, and I saw things I never saw before. Even though I had looked at it 1,000 times previously, if we come and we are prepared to let God do something in our hearts and lives, to think, maybe change a little something, if not change everything, wonderful things can happen. So he opened the book, and that's the first step of somebody coming to a place of salvation. It's how you came to salvation. It's how I came to salvation. For the scriptures are clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he opened the book, and that's the first step. He opened the book, and he found the place. Sometimes we open the book, but we never find the place. There's a special place that God has for us, where he wants to find us, he wants to meet us, he wants us to be. And every one of us here this morning is really in a different place in your life. I might say, in a sense, that I and Yvette are in a different place today than we were last year. You know what I mean. And everything's wonderful, you know, and the sky is blue as can be, and you're watching the TV and looking at the World Trade Center, remember? It looked like a perfect day. So much so that the TV commentators were mentioning, what a beautiful day. They went out of their way. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, an air jet airliner flies into a building, and everything changed. And you're living your life, and all of the cylinders are clicking, and all of the ducks are in the row, and everything is wonderful and beautiful, and you're able to sing as you go, and all of a sudden, something happens. And when that happens, I encourage you to open the book and find the place. Because God has an answer and a solution for every single problem that we experience. And so the Lord Jesus went to his own local assembly, and he opened the book, and he came to the place that people needed to hear that day. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. We found where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Can I respectfully say that this does not sound like the audience he's speaking to? Does it? As a matter of fact, some of them had heard that he was doing these things, and they wanted to know by what authority he's doing it. They were the chosen people. They were the special people. And somehow they forgot that God took the dirt of the Garden of Eden and fashioned a man out of nothing. And somehow, this wonderful nation that was lifted up to be a light in a dark world had forgotten what was their mission and purpose. And somehow, their specialness was lost on them, so that they looked down upon everybody that was on the other side of the wall, so to speak, because they were the special ones, the chosen ones. Don't misunderstand me. They are the apple of God's eye, and God has given promises from the days of Abraham that will be fulfilled. But what God wants to do in the world today is far greater than any one particular nation. My Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And his audience there that day didn't quite grasp the depth, the length, the breadth, the height of the love of God. That it would include the whole world. They could understand how it included them, but not the heathen. As a matter of fact, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. Interesting the way they did it. He stood up to read the text and he sat down to teach. After he sat down, all the eyes of them were on that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And then Christ went on to say, "Well, you're going to say, physician, heal yourself." He sat down and he didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. Matter of fact, you know, they love to split hairs. This rabbi says this, but this rabbi says that. Wait a minute. I know that this rabbi says it, and that's what their teaching was. They kind of discuss back and forth, debate the Bible, and come to the answer and the solution. And then Christ went on, and he said something that disturbed them. Verse 24, he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth." You see, when this book is opened, and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to the right place where we need to be, God always brings us to the truth. And he says, "I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha, and when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, Elijah, and it was a great famine throughout the land, etc., but none of them was Elijah sent." And then he goes down, verse 27. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." He's praising the guys in the other countries. He wasn't telling them, you know, "You guys are great. You are the cat's meow. You are wonderful." Didn't pat them on the back. What he did was he showed them that God's grace and God's love and God's plan was far greater than they imagined. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath." Whoa. "And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of a hill whereupon their city was built that they might cast him down." Are you really? This is his preaching to his own local assembly. They ran him out of town practically. They're going to throw him over the cliff. Why is that? Why is that? Why would they do that? He spoke to them about Naaman the Syrian. Let's go there to 2 Kings chapter 5 and see exactly what happened to Naaman the Syrian and what has to happen to everyone and had to happen to everyone in that assembly that day that had not happened yet. Now, Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man of valor. And so here's this description of somebody who is really great. He's famous. He was a celebrity in Syria. It was as if the Holy Spirit paints a portrait with words of a man and lists all of his attributes. When you go with your resume and you slip it across the desk to the human resources manager, you put your best foot forward. You list all of your accomplishments and all of your degrees and all of your successes and the projects that you have undertaken and bringing in the project on time and under budget You want to look your best. When you go to the portrait shop and you want to have a portrait taken, you make sure that all your hairs are combed and your tie is straight and you want to look your best. And here the Holy Spirit paints a portrait of a man named Naaman. That's a beautiful picture. But then he spoils everything, look at it, with the truth. Isn't that amazing how the Spirit of God can sometimes spoil everything with the truth? But he was a leper. This is not only a portrait of a Syrian, this is a portrait of a sinner. He was a great man. He was the COO or the CEO of the or the president of the and the founder of the corporation. He has a degree from Yale or Princeton, and he also has a MBA from Harvard. He played golf in the Masters tournament, and he made a good showing. All of his investments his clients created a vast amount of wealth. The picture of Naaman was that he was an honorable man, verse 1. He was a great man, verse 1. He was a war hero, a mighty man, a valor. He was a brave man. But he was a leper. If you had leprosy in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, if you had leprosy and that was the diagnosis, your life changed in a moment. Your World Trade Center came crashing down in a pile of dust and ruins. When somebody heard the word leprosy, they heard something that was filthy and loathsome and despicable. And it was an awful thing to hear. But he was a leper. That cancels out everything. You slip your resume across to the HR director or manager and you say, look at this, Harvard, Yale. Look at these accomplishments and all of the attributes of greatness. But by the way, I'm a leper. You're not going to get hired. They're not going to say that, but you're not going to get hired. Something, you know, just a better candidate. You don't. It's not a good fit. They won't tell you the truth. But God will always tell you the truth. And it doesn't take it. Listen to me. It doesn't take grace to believe that you're a leper. If the doctor comes with the diagnosis and the tests have come back from the lab and leprosy is a blood disease, and if this doctor and maybe the second opinion and the third opinion says, yep, you're a leper, you have leprosy, it doesn't take grace. You'd have to say, well, that it's right there in the chart. But it does take grace to admit and believe that you're a sinner. Because most people I know, they reject that. Wait a minute, what do you mean? But he's a sinner. They list all of their accomplishments, all of their accolades, all of their achievements. They'll show you their diplomas. They'll show you their certificates. They'll show you their trophies on the wall. All of their successes. And then you say that they're a sinner? I'm not that bad. Well, you either have leprosy or you don't. Leprosy was a loathsome, despicable, filthy, incurable disease. And to this day, there's no cure on earth for sin. Now, you and I know that I can't cure sin and you can't cure sin, but I know who can. The Lord Jesus. And there just might be somebody here today that needs to hear the truth. The problem is sin. We might as well call it what it is. Well, he didn't deny that he was a leper. Verse 2, and the Syrian had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's life, Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. It's one thing to tell somebody the truth in love. Your problem is a sin problem. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't want to hear the truth. Well, the truth hurts. It kind of wrecks your life, sort of. Messes. But he was a leper. I mean, it changes everything. He almost had the job. You were packing up your stuff. You were ready to go. And then they said, wait a minute. So, you're a leper? Oh, wait a minute. Wait, hold everything. Cancel the moving trucks. Everything has changed. I didn't like it years ago, and we sat in the office, and the doctor called us in, and we knew that he wasn't just going to chit-chat. Why did he want to talk to us personally after all of these tests? And he looked at the vet and said, cancer. I don't want to hear that. Could have said, no, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. It was the truth. And now, of course, again, I don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. And until you face the truth, there's nothing you can do to address the problem. The good news is that God has put a name on it. God has put a label on it. He calls it what it is. And whether we're talking about an individual, or we're talking about a nation, the problem is a sin problem. And people are trying to figure out what's wrong. And no matter how dark your circumstance, and there could be somebody here that's going through a place right now that's pretty dark. I don't know. God knows. In every dark situation, God always brings a little light. Verse 2. A little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. In the middle of this dark situation, God strategically placed a little light, like a night light, as Naaman negotiated down a dark hallway. And this little light was a little captive slave girl. They could have said, I'm not going to tell the Assyrians anything. But when she heard this bad news, she said, would to God that my master would go to Samaria and listen to the prophet preach about the God of heaven. I know that he could cure him. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. In every dark situation, no matter how dark and how dismal, even if you are a heathen or a barbarian living in Samaria, isn't that God's chosen people? God cares about you. And he sends you at least a little light. And sometimes it's just a little girl working at Piggly Wiggly. When you go through the cashier, you look so down, she asks you what's the matter, and you tell her, and she says, oh, I would to God that you knew my Jesus. He could cure you of your problem, because it's a sin problem. And there was a time in your life and there was a time in my life that some little light was placed there by God. It wasn't very great at first. Like the little light that shone in the heavens over the land of Persia. And three wise men looked up. These little spots in the sky at night, they have little tiny flickering things. To us, they're just little tiny spots. But they're actually enormous suns with solar systems. To us, it looks like a tiny little spot in the sky. These wise men saw one that was a little bit brighter than all of the others. It caught their attention. Somehow they knew that there was a prophecy in the house of the fish, Picus, Hebrews, that would a king would be born. They followed this little star, this little light. It wasn't like the noonday sun. A little spot in the sky, and it somehow led them. God always puts a light in a dark circumstance of a sinner. What happens next depends on whether that person responds to the light. And the wise men came to Jerusalem, and suddenly the light disappeared, and they went and stood before the king and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we are come to worship him, we've seen his star in the east." And Herod didn't know what he was talking about. They certainly didn't want to see him. They wanted to see where was this one that is born. Nobody knew. So they called the scribes and they asked them, "What's this all about?" And what did they do? They opened the book. And they found the place in Micah. They didn't need 66 books. They didn't need to read the whole entire Old Testament. They just opened the book and came to the place. Bethlehem. They said, "It's Bethlehem." And the wise men believed it. And they followed that instruction and went to Bethlehem and they found the Christ. Herod, he heard the word Bethlehem, but he didn't get up off his throne. He said, "Well, you go ahead and look and bring me word again." There's no guarantee that God will ever bring word again. That might be the last time you ever hear God's word. And from now on, this book will be ink and paper. Because God showed us the place, maybe 1,000 times. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Would to God that my master would go to the prophet in Samaria. He could heal him of his leprosy. Verse 4 says, "And one went and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go to now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." Wow, talk about movers and shakers. Talk about having friends in high places. Talk about having influence and power and be able to pull strings. Huh? He had a letter from the king to the other king. And he departed with his letter. And he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the kings of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He wants to start a war. It's one thing to preach about healing, it's another one to heal somebody. Whoa. Verse 8 says, "And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king of Israel, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent my clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. I can't heal anybody of leprosy, and I certainly can't heal anybody of sin. But Jesus says, send them to me." And that's what we do. We can't cleanse a sinner, but Jesus can. And Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean." Why do some people get saved and some people not get saved? What is it? What's the missing ingredient? It's right here. Naaman came with his horses, with his chariots, with his soldiers. In verse 5, with his 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes. He was like the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus. Naaman still thought too highly of himself. The truth of, but he was a leper, hadn't sunk in. He still had the sense of importance. And the thing that stops the music, the thing that stops the very gears of heaven from working in the heart of someone to be saved, is the same thing that Naaman had and the same thing that the rich young ruler had. He was proud. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When the Queen of Sheba had heard about the wisdom of Solomon, she came and wanted to see for herself. And she brought a big caravan filled with all of her treasures, her riches, her slaves, her servants. And she wanted to make a grand entrance because she was the Queen of Sheba. She wanted to make a good impression. But the truth of the matter is, when you look at the scriptures, when she saw the God of Solomon and the blessings of God upon Solomon, the Bible says that there was no more spirit in her. It knocked the wind out of her. It took 40 years for God to get Moses out of Moses so that he'd be ready to be filled with the power and the presence of God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And Naaman, he was still way too proud. He had servants. He came with chariots. And the prophet doesn't even come out to see him. He sends word. And Naaman is wrought, verse 11. And he went away. He said, behold, I thought. That's exactly the problem. He came in with certain preconceived ideas about how God should do this. Now, somebody said there's more than one way to skin a cat. I don't know about that. I never skinned a cat. There might be more than one way. But I do know there's only one way to be saved. Naaman thought, well, must be other ways. Take a look at it. Are not Anabah and Pharpar, rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned, look at it, he turned and went away in a rage. Many a person has walked out of a Grape Arbor gospel meeting angry when somebody told them the truth. A, they're a sinner, and B, there's only one cure for sinners, Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. We got rivers in our country that are far better than the Jordan. As a matter of fact, where does the River Jordan get its source and its water? Syria? Wait a minute. We have rivers here. Why do I have to go down there? Because God said go down there. There are all kinds of religions. Yep. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's the truth. He was too proud. And the Bible says, look at it. He went away in a rage, dragging his leprosy with him. Doesn't make sense. He went home in a rage, dragging his leprosy with him. And verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? There are four things that Naaman needed to know about sin and that everybody needs to know about sin. Number one, it's a wall you cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. It's a war you cannot win, and it's a way that's wrong within. Number one, it's a wall you cannot feel. The moment somebody said leper, a wall goes up. Remember the New Testament? The leper's yelling, unclean, 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 keep away. I'm filthy, I'm contagious, a dead man walking. There was a wall separating the sick leper from society. But there's something worse than that. It's our sin that separates us from God. Sin is a wall, you can't touch it, you cannot feel it. But it's real. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 says, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Really? Yep. Sins are bigger than the Great Wall of China. You can't get over this wall. You can't get under this wall. You can't get around this wall. You can't get through this wall. This wall is impenetrable. That's what sin is. It's a wall between you and God. And when you sin against your wife, immediately a wall goes up, right? Until it's made right. And you sin against somebody at the office, it's not the same at the water cooler. There's a wall between you. And there's a worse wall, it's a wall called sin between the sinner and God. And Naaman didn't realize that. Second, it's a wound that will not heal. It's a wall you cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. Leprosy would not heal. It's a blood disease. The blood supply is cut off and your fingers start to rot. They become gross, loathsome. They fall off. Your ears, your nose, your extremities. You become a stinking, rotting, loathsome thing. A leper. The wound will not heal. It might have started just like a little spot, but it's going to get larger and it's going to get deeper and it's going to kill you. It will not heal. Sin is a wall you cannot feel. Second, it's a wound that will not heal. Third, it's a war you cannot win. Naaman must have had a row and row of battle ribbons of every battle he ever won. Never lost a battle. He was a national hero. He was General Washington, General Patton, and Douglas MacArthur of Syria in his day. He was a hero. But this is a war he could not win, General. You can't win this war. Sin is a war against God, and you can't win that war. When will you realize it's time to wave a white flag and surrender? And that's what I did. When I got back from Vietnam, the war was still going on in my heart. I didn't know the problem was that I was a sinner. And I opened this book and I came to a place where I saw the problem was me, not God. And I knelt before an army bunk bed and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I received a peace that passes all understanding. I waved the white flag of surrender, unconditional surrender. There was no round table in Paris. There was unconditional surrender. Naaman need to know, sin is a wall you cannot feel, a wound that will not heal, a war you cannot win, and a way that's wrong. Not out there, not with them, not with those, not with that, but with us, in our hearts. It's a way that's wrong within. And what was wrong within? Pride. Pride will not only take us the wrong place, pride will keep us there, because we're too proud to admit it. Naaman finally went back and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. And the Bible says his skin was like that of a little baby, a little child. You can go to the Jordan and dip 100 times and it won't wash your sin away. But if you go by faith, stand at the foot of the cross, come to the place, open the book and come to the place where you see yourself a sinner and come to the place where you see Jesus is the truth and he is the only hope for sinners, then you come to the right place. And you plunge 1 time by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin. And if you go on and read the story of Naaman, he comes to the place where he says, you can look at it, he says, now I know. And that's what salvation is. Now I know. It's like the blind man saying, once I was blind, but now I see. He entered in by saying, I think, but he was wrong. And he ended up cleansed, and he said, now I know that God is the God of the universe, and I bow before him. The world still needs to hear the message of salvation. If God could save Naaman, a Syrian, he cares about everybody, whether they're in China or Mexico or Kuala Lumpur. He loves all of us equally. And you can build a wall around a country, but you cannot knock down the wall between sinner in heaven. I put it in a little poem. Sin is a wall you cannot feel. Jesus is the door. Sin is a wound that will not heal. Jesus is the cure. Sin is a war you cannot win. In Jesus, peace is found. Sin is a way that's wrong within. Trust Christ and turn around. Let's pray. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you that Jesus is still the answer and he's the cure. Thank you that he's still the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for every person here today who can say, this is my story. of how I came to faith in Jesus. That began with a little light. I pray for each one here as well that may not be saved. They hang on to their leprosy and they sit in their pride. I pray that you'd show them that you made it simple. Simple enough for a proud Syrian to be saved or a little humble slave girl to explain. I pray that they would come to faith in Christ and be made anew. And then I, Lord, pray for each and every one of us, whether we work at the grocery store, at a cash register, or we sit in the office of the CEO, help us to be the little light to point somebody to Jesus. For it's His name that we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.